Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, this might be my position for the next couple of weeks, but all things considered, I just feel delighted and privileged to be here still sharing the Word of God. There's a great verse in, I don't know why, but just, I felt prompted to look it up, Acts 19:20. It says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And that's really what it's all about, you know, being a communicator of the word of God, just to see the word of God do the work in the hearts and lives of people that it does. And, you know, I spent my whole life as a communicator, and so I don't want to stop now. I want to keep going. And so it's good to get back in the saddle this morning and see our people over there. And not to miss a Sunday is pretty cool, really. You know, we just keep on going. So praise the Lord for that. And we're healing quickly. So thanks for those of you that have been praying for us. And we'll probably, you know, give a report one of these days, but I don't feel like today is the day for it. But anyway, as far as doing well, we're recovering speedily. Things are going well in that regard. So thank everyone for their prayers. We appreciate it very much. I want to begin in Psalm 92 tonight. We're really going to look at maybe a couple of scriptures, a few scriptures, but I'll quote most of them, but a couple to maybe look up tonight. One of them is in Psalm 92. I want to talk about this idea of planted and fruitful. Planted and fruitful. The more I grow in the things of God, and even as a young man, I began to recognize early on just how important our environment is. The environment in which we grow up, the environment in which we're nurtured. You can take two people with equal potential and put them in two different environments, you'll get two totally different results, even though you have the same raw material. And the same thing is true with a seed. You can take a seed and plant it in good soil, and it'll grow into, you know, a giant sequoia tree or something like that, and take that same seed and put it in the desert where it gets no water nourishment and nothing will come of it. And so, you know, environment is extremely important both for us in so many different arenas. But I want to talk about this idea of being planted, and of course the idea of being planted in the right environment and then being fruitful. Psalm 92, beginning with verse 10, says, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." You know, these passages are full of the idea, the intimation of strength, of vitality, of victory over one's enemies. You know, God wants us to be fruitful to the end of our days. And I don't know, people have heard me say it so many times, I know, but, you know, I've always said, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And I love that statement. It's not original with me. I wish it was. I wish I'd come up with that one, but I didn't. But nevertheless, God wants us to be vital. He wants us to be fruitful all the days of our life. I love verse 14. It says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I looked at that word fresh. It means full of sap. So God wants Christians that are full of sap. He wants sappy Christians. But if you think about what does that mean, it means full of life, right? Full of life. And then the word flourishing means green. So what he's saying is that even in our advanced years, we can still be vital and full of life and fruitful. But again, these things are not done independent of our surroundings. A tree, whether a palm tree or a cedar in Lebanon, whatever, these are not self-sustaining. Its fruitfulness is a result of its environment. And that's why verse 13 says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." I was reading in the CEB translation, that's the Contemporary English Bible, good translation, and it said it this way, "Those who have been replanted in the Lord's house will spring up in the courtyards of our God. They will bear fruit even when old and gray." I like that idea, replanted. You know, you can be planted and bear fruit and get uprooted, and some Christians are sometimes, and they cease to be fruitful for a season of their life, but plant them back in good soil and they can be fruitful again. That's true of a tree, right? You can have it in bad soil, replant it, Maria and I tried to bring a little bit of the Carrizo Plains here to our backyard. We replanted something so far. I guess we weren't good soil. It's not thriving. But nevertheless, we'll try it again maybe one day. But again, your fruitfulness, your usefulness, and productivity is a result oftentimes of your environment. That's true of your spiritual health as well. I think I was thinking about, you know, sports figures. People have been asking ever since Tom Brady left the Patriots, okay, who's most responsible for the success of that 20-year dynasty? Was it Tom Brady or was it Bill Belichick? In other words, was it the player or was it the environment created by the coaches and staff? Why does that debate rage? Because people know that both are important. You can have a great player, but if he's in a bad system or he doesn't have chemistry with the other players, he's not going to be productive. We see that happen with players. About there was a guy in the Golden State Warriors that was drafted, like, I think, number one, and he kind of went around the league and didn't do all that great, but then he came into that thriving environment with, you know, veteran players, and he found his right role, and now he's an all-star. Now he's doing amazing. So, again, environment is everything. You can have the best seed on the planet, like we said, the planet in a desert where it doesn't get rain or nourishment, and it'll die of starvation. So we need to be planted in the right place. I can't help. Sorry, baby. But, you know, this story that I've shared a number of times when she and I first got together and we were attending a church, and, you know, I was able to go and get some measure of nourishment, and she, you know, was not thriving in the same environment. And so I was praying about it because I knew that for us to do what we needed to do together, we needed to both be in a place where, you know, we were comfortable and that the environment was conducive to our growth. And one day during a time of prayer, and again, these things happen literally in a nanosecond, in a flash, you know, like when they say in a twinkling of an eye, it's literally like that. But in prayer, I had a mini vision, and I saw instantly an image. And like I said, it takes me a few moments to explain it, but I saw it in an instant, and I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. But I saw, as it were, she was like this ficus tree in a church lobby. And when you lifted the tree, I saw a hand lift that tree up out of the pot, and it was all root-bound. In other words, the roots weren't going into any soil. It was bound in that pot. And I realized she's potted but not planted. And I saw that hand take her out into a field.
Wow.
And her roots went down into the soil. The branches opened up. And she began to produce. It began to flourish. And I realized what God was saying is, you've got to replant her. You've got to get her into another church. And so we did. We relocated. And it was amazing, the difference just being around, you know, that quality of people. It was a wonderful experience for her. You can have a baby Christian who's not nourished in the Word of God, same thing, and given a good spiritual environment in which to grow. If they don't have that, what happens? They stagnate. They don't grow. I think we've all known Christians that you got sincerely born again but never really progressed anything beyond that simply because they weren't in the right environment. Same thing with natural children, right? If they're not placed in a nurturing environment, they don't develop properly. We see these kids rocking back and forth because they haven't had love and touch and so forth and so on. So, and of course, certainly what he's talking about here, for the most part, he's talking about the house of the Lord, where, you know, we call today the local church, where people are fed, encouraged, and challenged to grow and serve. Of course, we know that not all churches are created equally. You know, some are stronger on feeding, and some are stronger on potlucks, you know, natural feeding, right? Or maybe productions or whatever. Maybe they're not necessarily feeding a good spiritual diet. But for the most part, you know, the local church is what he's talking about because it provides those relationships of accountability. It provides, again, the opportunity to be fed, to be encouraged, to be challenged to grow and serve. Now, you know, the thing about relationships of accountability, when I say that, I just mean, you know, people count on us being there, you know, to show up, to be there, to be present. I tell people all the time, you know, obviously people look for the pastor to be there, because obviously when this happened, and, you know, first thing they want to know is, are you okay? But after that, it's like, what are we going to do Sunday? Are you going to be here? You know, so they need to make a plan, right? Because you kind of count on the preacher being there. But as a minister, I count on them being there. And, you know, one of my friends said it so truly. He said, preachers count the empty seats. You know, it's easy to look at all the people that are there, but we count the empty seats. Who's not here? Why aren't they there? You know, so we count on one another to be there, to serve, to contribute their particular thing. So it's good to have that, I don't want to say pressure, but it's good to have that incentive on our lives where we're expected to kind of step up, right, and be there for other people. It's not just about us. You know, all these years passed, and I said I've never met anybody who avoids the house of God because they thought that by doing so they could better edify somebody else, right? They're doing it because of their own selfish motivations. Well, I don't get this out of church, and I can get the same thing at home. Well, it ain't about you, honey. And it's hard to get that across to people, but we're in such a self-serving, egocentric society, that, I mean, entitled society, that we think if I'm not getting my little thing, whatever that is, and of course, a lot of times I don't even know what, you know, it's a baby doesn't know what it's getting out of the milk. You know, the baby doesn't know what it's getting out of the bottle. It's just supposed to drink, you know. And the same thing is true with people. They can't necessarily detail what it is they're supposed to be getting out of church. But if they go, they'd get the nourishment they need. They'd have the challenge to grow and so forth and so on. So, you know, I wanted to say that, you know, I know I talk about this, about that it's incumbent upon us to create our own environment of growth. And that's certainly true. Ultimately responsible for our own spiritual growth, just like children ultimately are responsible for their own lives. But that happens as we mature. The initial environment that shapes us is the one that we're either born into or brought into. So, you know, think for a moment about the environment into which you were born, either spiritually or naturally. Was it a healthy environment? Did you know whether or not it was a healthy environment? You know, sometimes we don't know. We can be, like, I remember hearing one guy talk about the fact, he said, I didn't even know I was poor until I got around some other kids who had some stuff. And, you know, you can be in an unhealthy home environment and just think that's normative. I was sharing a story this morning, Maria knows the story, that I remember I was talking to my oldest son one time in front of some other individual, and we were just having a decent conversation, just an everyday conversation like we would. How you doing, buddy? How was your day? Good, Dad. And what did you do today? Oh, I was with my other friends. And just, you know, quick interchange like every day. And this person looked at me and said, I bet it's like that in your house all the time. I said, what do you mean? Well, I knew, found out later, this person, their normative was shouting and screaming and fighting and arguing. So just to see something healthy was unusual to them. But again, if you don't know, whatever your context is growing up, you just consider that, you know, to be normative. You have to have a little bit of perspective and be able to step away before you realize what it helped. That's the thing about environments. They're often totally immersive. It's like a fish swimming in the water. It doesn't know it's in the water. Right? It just takes its environment for granted. The same thing happens with us. And that's why we say your context shapes you by stealth. You don't really recognize how influenced you are by it. It's just taken for granted. But the people who raised us and among whom we were raised were the ones who helped to shape our assumptions, our view of reality, and how we saw the world. That's true spiritually as well. Now, I know we know these scriptures, but I'm going to go ahead and share them. We're going to go through, this is going to be a two-parter, by the way, and Maria and I will be gone next week, but we may be back in time for evening. We don't know what's going to happen yet. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this. Very familiar scriptures, but about this idea of environment and our associations. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I think it's interesting, you know, we say, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, and that's what this is essentially saying. But it starts off with an admonition. Don't be deceived. In other words, don't think it can be some other way with you. I know a lot of young Christians who are so eager to get their lost friends saved that they go back into that hostile spiritual environment thinking they're going to woo their friends to Christ, and they end up going back into the world because they're just not strong enough to stand on their own. They don't have their spiritual sea legs yet. And so they're easily influenced by these more strong and dominant, you know, personalities and so forth and so on. Again, like I've said so many times, you rise or fall to the level of your associations. Friends are like elevators. They take you up or down. The neighborhood mother doesn't have to really wonder who her kids are hanging out. She just has to observe their behavior. You've been hanging out with that boy, you know, because you take on the color or the characteristics of that person that you're associating with, right? And likewise, a good example could inspire a kid to greatness. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, I was saying about it this morning, to a foolish person, they don't recognize what's foolish. It's easy for me, I just turn on YouTube. And I, you know, there's a lot of channels on YouTube that are good. I love watching a lot of the off-road channels that show people's adventures and their knowledge about off-roading and four-wheeling and, you know, vehicles and all that kind of thing. But I have to sometimes pass through some of the most absolutely nonsensical, ridiculous things, and yet these people have millions upon millions of followers. You know, somebody going down a shopping cart in a steep street, breaks all their arms and legs, and everybody goes, oh, isn't that great? No, that's not great. That's called stupid, right? But yet, you know, they glory in that, and they've got, you know, millions of followers and are probably making a mint off of it, but it's foolishness. And a wise man recognizes it as foolish, but the foolish world just think that's wonderful. They delight in foolishness. And so it's so important that we are careful about our associations because, again, it becomes normative to us depending on what we're familiar with. I'm well satisfied God had very much of a direct hand in guiding the associations and the mentors that came into my life. I thank God for a couple of particular participants, certainly Brother Hagin and Lester Summerall. were two of the spiritual giants that really influenced my life. Brother Hagin was the one who helped lay the doctrinal foundation. But there was something about Brother Summerall's ministry that intrigued me. Lester Summerall, an amazing story, at 17 years of age, he was dying with tuberculosis in Panama City, Florida. And he didn't want to become a preacher. His mother was the sound believer in the family. She ended up with all of her kids in the ministry. But his dad was like a metal worker and all that kind of thing. A big, strong man, real gruff, hated preachers. Every time a preacher would come to stay in their home for a revival, he'd see him at the table and say, "Who's this?" You know, kind of thing. And his mother, you know, this compassionate Pentecostal woman with her prayer group and all this kind of thing. Lester despised it. And he wanted to be like, you know, his daddy. That Lester, typical Lester Saline, he was talking about, you know, these preachers would come and the only thing they'd ever preach is, "Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon." He said, then the preacher died. And he said, "I thought of myself, he didn't come soon enough, did he?" And that was Lester Summerall. He said, "I'd beat up the evangelist kids, the kids of the evangelist. I'd steal money out of the evangelist's pocket." That's just who he was. And his aspiration, he wanted to be a businessman. But there he is, dying of tuberculosis at age 17 in Panama City, Florida. And suddenly, one morning, as he's waking up, coughing his life away, you know, chunks of his lungs coming out, he said, "I woke up to see on either side of my bed two images. On one side of my bed was a coffin." And he said, "I happened to know, it's beautiful, but," he said, "I didn't want it." He said, "It was exactly my size. And then on the other side was a Bible that reached from the floor to the ceiling." And the Lord said, "You have a choice to make today. You're going to take one of these two right here, right now." And he said, "Lord, I'll decide on this in the morning." And he said, "No, you have no more mornings." He said, "You're going to decide right now. You're either going to preach the gospel or this is your coffin."
Wow.
And Lester said, "Well, I didn't want to die. So I told the Lord, 'Lord, if you'll let me live, I'll be the oldest living preacher that's ever lived.'" And he said that morning he woke up totally healed of tuberculosis.
Wow.
And, you know, up to that time he was only able to sip a little bit of grape juice. And,
wow.
And his mother came in and thinking, you know, there's his doctor. There he said, that's the death rattle in his voice. He'll last a couple of hours. So he woke up the next morning to his mother's surprise. And she said, "I'll get you some grape juice." He said, "What did Daddy have for breakfast?" "Well, son, he had, you know, I don't know, chicken fried steak and eggs and bacon grease and, you know, all the kind of stuff." He said, "I want what Daddy had." Oh, and said, "Well, I've always heard you're supposed to give a dying man his last request."
All right.
So he brought it. She brought it in. And he cleaned up the plate. She came in a few minutes later and said, "Where's all that food?" And he said, "Right down here." And he said, "In fact, not only that, I want another plate." And she said, "No, let's see how that does." He said, "Mom, I'm healed." And he told her the story and she began to cry. And he said, "All these years you were crying because I was not serving God. Now you're crying because I'm going to serve God." And he said, "Weight just became, you know, just flowed back under his body." And he said, finally, you know, he and a buddy of his, it's so funny to hear him tell the story, but he said, a friend of his came to his house one day, and he said, he had his suit on, he was ready to go preaching. Because finally the Lord said, "You remember when you told me you'd go preach, or else you're going to die?" He said, "Okay." He said, "Well, you better go do it." So he said, "I put on my one suit that I had. I had a little fiberboard suitcase, put all my belongings in it. I headed out the door and said, 'Mom, I'm not coming back. I'm going to preach.'" And so he said, "I didn't know where I was going. I stepped out the front door, and my friend was standing there. And he said, 'Where are you going?' He said, 'I'm going to preach.' And he said, 'Okay.' And he said, 'You want to go?' And he said, his friend said, 'I got a car.' And he said, of course, he said it was an old Model T or Model A or something like that. Go two steps forward, one step back. He said, we poured more water in the radiator than we did gas in the gas tank. But he said, we jumped in that thing. And he said, I could lead singing. And he said, I didn't ask him. He said, 'Can you sing?' And he said, 'No.' And he said, he was nicer to me. He didn't ask me if I could preach. And but they went down the street, you know. And he said, I didn't want to go into churches because I still hated preachers. He said, I didn't love anybody. I just didn't want to die. And so he said, I just wanted to go into the schoolhouses. And so he found a schoolhouse and he asked the lady near the schoolhouse, you know, I need the key to that schoolhouse. If I don't preach, I'm going to die. She didn't know what to say to that. So she pointed to her husband, Farmer, out there. And he went out there and said, I need the keys to that schoolhouse. And he said, Sonny, why do you need that? He said, I'm going to preach or I'm going to die. So the farmer, he said, he reached down somewhere between the first and second layer of coverall and pulled out a greasy key and handed it to me and gave me a couple of lanterns. And he said, that was the first night he preached. And he said, all these farmers came out to hear the biggest liar they'd ever heard in their life. And he said, they just laughed and spit tobacco and just mocked me, basically. And he said, I just said, well, just go ahead and go to hell. I don't care if you go to heaven anyway. I'm just doing this. I've got to deal with God, you know. Long story short, they established a church eventually. They had, I forget, baptized 20-something people. Missionaries came out of that group of people and everything else. Right. And he went from one Florida schoolhouse to another, raising up local churches, and then Alabama and throughout the whole South. Finally, the denomination came and said, we need to license you. And he said, what's that? They said, we'll give you a piece of paper. He said, okay, I guess I could use one of those. And then he kept raising up so many churches. They came back later and said, we want to ordain you now. He said, what's that? He said, we're going to give you a different piece of paper that's better than the last one. You know, always making fun of it, you know, just the institution of it all. You know, they just wanted him because he's doing good. You know, they kept, every time he'd raise up one of these churches, he'd call the denomination his mom went to and said, send me out a pastor. You need to put somebody over this church. I'm going to the next one.
Yeah.
And that there's something about that pioneer, so I went all that long story just to say, there was something about that pioneer spirit that spoke to me. Because I could never go into a town, I could never see a sunrise without wondering, what's on the other side of that? What nations are over there? I could never come into a town without wondering, do they need a church here? I called Maria up one time. We were on the way, actually, to Larry's, I think it was your mom or dad's funeral, I don't remember which, up there, and we came to a little town on the way up there, and I called Maria on the phone. I said, there's this beautiful little town up here. She said, no. I said, no what? No, they don't need a church. Because that's just how my mind always worked. It's just this pioneer spirit. Yeah, it still does. You know, just to start something. I'll see a new community I've never seen before, and I think, you know, you could start a little something here. It's not that far away to drive. She's just looking at me, shaking her head. But he implanted something in me. And that it was already there, but it was raw. But in the environment of his ministry, I recognize that apostolic whatever, that's something that wants to go and establish. And that's always been true in me. In fact, every ministry I've ever done, except for the one in Bakersfield, I started. Or I started with somebody. But, you know, it's always something that you established. It wasn't something we took over from somebody. Well, I don't want somebody else's mess. I'll start my own thing, you know. And same thing with denomination. Why play with their political games when you can just go do your own thing like Summerall did? I always admired that. And I loved Paul's attitude when he was talking about Peter, James, and John. He said, they seem to be men of reputation. He said, whatever they are, it doesn't make any matter to me. He said, God respects no man's person. He's talking about Peter, James, and John. But he's like, Jesus called me, not them. And I've loved that pioneer spirit that says, get out of my way, I've got something to do. And doesn't, you know, look for permission. I like what one fellow said, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. Well, that's me, you know, hands down. I'd just rather go and do it. And then if I have to backtrack, I'll do it later. But I'm ready to go. It's like ready, fire, aim, you know. But let's do something, you know. And, you know, done some things that worked and some things in recent years that didn't so much, but at least we're moving forward, right? And that what I'm saying is all of that came into me through the association, the environment of being around these great men of God who just knew what it was to move forward with the plan of God. And I know that I carry a bit of each of those guys with me. There's times I'll say something, I'll think, well, that was Brother Hagin. I'll hear somebody else, I'll say something else. I'll hear, well, that's definitely Lester Summerall. Then I'll hear me say something else. I'll think, well, that was so-and-so. Sometimes I'll hear my mom or dad. You know, but all of that, we're not self-made. We're a composite. Yeah, again, we're a product right. of our environment. We come out of the soil in which we were planted.
Yeah.
All of us, or at least in part, the result of our influences and influencers. I've always said, you know, hang around people who know more about God than you do, that love God more than you do, that are more on fire than you are. But if you're the senior saint in your circle, find a bunch of young people that are hungry for what you've got. That's why I love teaching at the Bible College, because they're paying to be there. And, you know, they're hungry to be there. They want to be there. And I love investing into that next generation. And I would rather do that almost. I think if the Lord said, okay, you can only do one more thing for the rest of your life, what would it be? It'd be imparting into hungry preachers, you know, young guys that feel a call, but maybe don't have the knowledge yet or whatever. And, you know, when I teach at the Bible school, I find that so much of it is just imparting from the experience and the wisdom, the time in. And, you know, God's given us an opportunity to do a lot of different things, from traveling to pastoring to planting to, you know, pioneering some media stuff, all that kind of thing. So we have a lot to share with people. And that keeps you fresh, flourishing, and fruitful. And that's what God wants for us. So I kind of close a little bit here. We'll get to more of it, like I said, in a couple of weeks or next week, depending on how it all works. But just to kind of close it out, yesterday I was getting ready up there, and Blaine texted me and said, hey, when you get a chance to come down, he showed me a new piece of equipment out in the garage, you know, for the gym. If you go out there in the garage now, it doesn't look like a garage. It looks like a gymnasium, right? And it's got all this equipment and everything. But the reason I bring that up is I was listening to a fitness guru years ago, and he said something that was so smart. It's Bill Phillips. And because I've worked out all my life, and I've done it in gyms, and I've done it a little bit at home, but I was never successful at home, even with my level of commitment, and I was extremely committed. There were times I used to work out 4 hours a day. I was insane. But I did. You know, I'm just passionate about it. But he made a statement one time. He was talking about why people are not successful on treadmills and Bowflexes and things like that. He said it's the wrong environment. He said it's very difficult to do the right thing in the wrong environment.
Yeah.
And so he said, you know, at home, what are you doing? You're thinking about you know, business, or you're thinking about, you know, the things you got to do. So you have to create an environment like out there where you go there and it feels like working out. You look at those, what I told, you know, here I am with this. I'm thinking, man, I want to, you know, use that stuff. I don't think it'd be a good idea to probably use it right now. But nevertheless, it's an environment. And like you said, if this keeps going like this, I'm going to have to start charging membership. Well, you know, that's what you want. You want that immersive environment. So when you go in there, you feel like, man, I want to work out here. That's why gyms play a certain kind of music. They're not playing lullabies, you know. They're playing usually something that's pretty strong, heavy metal, strong beat, because it gets your juices up, right? And that's what I hate about some gyms. Now they've ceased to be an environment for working out, and they're an environment for hanging out. And me, I can get in and out of the gym in 30 minutes and get a good, strong workout in. And some of these people are lounging around for an hour and a half because they're spending more time on their phone than they are on the weights. And I know what he means. It's hard to do the right thing in the wrong environment. But he also said this, it's also hard to do the wrong thing in the right environment. In other words, if you can put if you've got somebody with just a little bit of potential, put them around some guys that are passionate about that thing, and it's contagious. It'll get on them, and then they will be that way. So, like, you know, when I was in high school, I was kind of known for lifting weights, and so if people started working out for us, before you know it, they're into it, and they're looking at the magazines we're looking at, right, the muscle and fitness magazines and things like that, because of the environment. So the environment has so much to do with shaping us, how important our environment is, that we be planted in the right place. And, of course, Psalm 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I like that word planted. It speaks of permanence, of abiding. But what is it about that environment that causes us to grow? Just being in church in and of itself doesn't cause us to grow. We know that because a lot of people are in church every Sunday and they're not growing at all, because there's something absent in that environment. It's an environment that should supply it, but doesn't. Well, I just want to kind of close by reading Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. I think this is a good way to wrap this up today, and then we'll come back, like I said, in subsequent weeks and finish this up. But Psalm 1, 1 through 3, really knits this, I think, nicely together here at the end, just to kind of close it up. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." If you think about it, this is really just kind of a retelling of what we've been saying about Psalm 92. Number one, avoiding the wrong environment, not standing in the path of sinners, not being in their company, but choosing rather to be in an environment of the Word of God. And again, that's really the key issue. What's in this Psalm that we should find in the house of the Lord? It's the Word of God. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We would just say, in the Word of God. And in his law, in his Word, he meditates day and night. Notice that day and night business. What's that about? It's immersive. In other words, get in an immersive environment. I remember years ago, when I first came into the Word of Faith and the Word of God, the way I eventually became, one of the first influences in my life was Kenneth Copeland. He led me to Brother Hagin. I would have never found out about Brother Hagin had it not been for Kenneth Copeland. And he was on TV. Somebody said, well, that Brother Hagin was the voice of faith, but Kenneth Copeland was the face of faith, because he was on the TV. And this was back in the days, man, this was in the 80s when he was still just kind of on the rise. He's 80-something now, but then he was like in his mid-40s, you know, and really just coming into his own. And I remember, I remember when I started preaching, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to start watching Kenneth Copeland on TV. And I said, Lord, he's not on TV. I checked the TV guide. And he said, look again. I heard it in my heart. So I went and looked again, and sure enough, I found him. And I started watching him. And again, why? Environment. Association. And as I began to watch him, next thing I knew, I kind of found my rhythm in preaching, and I started using his colloquialisms. That old dog won't hunt. Things like that, you know. Sound like an East Texas preacher, but because of that association. But I remember that there was something about that environment of being in that. But he said the reason why his conventions, if you ever go to a Kenneth Copeland convention, they start early in the morning and they go all day long, all week long. So, and he said the reason why, he said at that time, back in the 70s, the educational community was coming out with this idea of immersive learning. Mm-hmm. You know, we have immersive language schools, right? Where you go in and they don't even speak English to you. They just speak whatever language you're supposed to be there. And within a week, In fact, I know a friend of mine, a pastor, former pastor of mine, he and his wife went to one of these immersive language schools, and by, I think it was night two, she was dreaming in that language. So it happens very fast. Now, you don't learn the language, but you learn enough, right, to get around. And he said, I wanted people to be immersed in the Word of God. And he talked about the fact that when he first came into the things of God, he was still smoking cigarettes. You know, he loved Jesus, but still had a lot of that stuff hanging on to him. And he said, he went into a meeting, and it was like that. It was all day long. And he said, I got into the Word in the morning, I got the Word in the afternoon, got the Word in the evening, did that day after day. And he said, one day, I'm driving back from one of those meetings, and all of a sudden something started hitting me in the eyes. And he realized my pack of cigarettes had been neglected and dried out, and now the tobacco was falling out and hit me in the eyes. He said, I was just delivered from them because I was immersed in the Word of liberty, the Word of freedom.
Wow.
And it just totally set him free from cigarettes. He said, I threw those things out the window as last he ever saw them again. And there's something about being in the Word of God that sets free. But you need to be in that immersive environment. So when we come back, we'll talk about how to kind of create that immersive environment around ourselves. I know it's possible because it's been a part of my life at times. There's times I've been better at it than I have at others. But today, particularly with all the advantages we have digitally and everything else, it's not really hard to create an environment around us where we have opportunity to think about, meditate on the things of God, the Word of God, and create an environment that helps us to grow rather than just on Sundays. Like I said, you know, we have to get past that point where, and I've seen it where people, you know, will take their Bible out of the box and on Sunday go to church, come back, put it back in the box, and there it sits. And so they're not meditating on the Word of God. And it's not that you have to have a Bible. Like I said, I almost do everything digitally. But today you can have it playing in your ears. You can be reading it online. And so many different things you can do. Thank God, like I said, there are some good things on YouTube. We're on YouTube. And then, you know, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of preachers, you know, sharing their stuff for free. And so thank God there's so much that can create that immersive environment and cause us to grow and in the things of God. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the immersive environment of your Word. We thank you for the immersive environment of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the fact that we're baptized into Christ, it means we're fully immersed. We're in Christ. There's not a part of us that's exposed that is not in Christ. We thank you, Father God, that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Father God, we're baptized into Him. We're baptized in Him, His divine enablement and power and ability. We thank you there's not a part of us that's exposed, that's not filled with power. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be immersed in the Word of freedom. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you'll be my disciples, and the Word will make you free indeed. The truth will make you free indeed. We thank you, Father God, that we can continue in the truth, and the truth will make us free, and we'll be disciples indeed. That's what we want, is to be followers of Christ, immersed. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Immersed. Hallelujah. There's somebody watching, and I don't know, but their eyes are being healed. I don't know what the issue is, but I just see eyes being healed. I don't know if it's an organic condition with the eyes, if it's just sight. God's always done that with me. It's just kind of like healing for dummies. I'm not a doctor. I don't know anything about medicine, so I'll just see body parts or areas of the body that need to be healed. But thank you, Lord God, for ministering healing to people's eyes. Whatever that is, maybe pain, discomfort, I don't know. If you've got an eye problem, an eye condition, just claim it. Father, we thank you for it. We receive it. We thank you for opening the eyes of the blind. We thank you for ministering healing. We thank you that Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. We thank you for delivering people from pain. Thank you, Lord God, for healing eyes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Yes. Thank you for the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that's all God's healing, but that's what we saw. So, Father, we just thank you for that healing flow, ministering life to people.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for just a healing stream, Father God.
Yes.
Ministering life, quickening, strength to those watching. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We bless you for it, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Maybe there's somebody watching and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Either Jesus is Lord or we're Lord. Either Jesus is Lord or the world is Lord. Either we're Lord or culture is Lord.
Yeah.
So we make that revolutionary statement, Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, not the culture, not my peers, not even my family. Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
So if you've never made Jesus Lord and surrendered to Him and trusted His plan for your life, put your faith and trust in Him.
Yeah.
Now's the time to do so. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I call on your name, Jesus. Come into my heart and life. You don't have to say these words exactly, but just call out on the name of the Lord. Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I put my trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for saving souls, healing bodies, extending your life and power to those in need. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, for those of you that are watching online, we get a lot of people watching from all over the world. And if you want to send a message to us on Messenger, prayer request, we'll pray for you. We'll stand in faith with you and believe God with you for healing of your body. I'm waiting for new numbers, but like we said, the last numbers we got from the broadcaster, 2.9 million. And I sent off and told one broadcaster, I'm not going to be making any new broadcast calls for the next couple of weeks, so I sent him 5 old ones. But that's the great thing about digital media, is you can get saved watching old broadcast. You can heal watching old broadcast. So thank God. You know, we just trust God to continue to minister life to people through His Word in whatever way it gets to them. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. All right. God bless you guys. And that is all I've got.
Thank you.
All right.
Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.